So, turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Now, Paul begins to close out this letter. And so he gets all of his companions together and says a few things. Now, I want to remind you of what he said before we go into what he's going to say. He asked for support for the women and men whose names were written in the book of life. He names about these, I commend you and those who are with you whose names are written in the book of life. What does he mean by that? Whose names are written in the book of life? Believers. People who accepted Christ. You don't get your name in the book of life unless you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior. So he's saying, I want to commend you in those who are with you whose names are written in the book of life. He's talking about the church at Philippi and their names who have been written in the book of life. How does he know their names are written in the book of life? Because he went to the author of life, Jesus himself, and that's what Jesus teaches us. These are the fellow believers to the bitter end. And that's what he's saying. You're going to have to stay faithful until the bitter end. Now, the big idea of the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians is stand firm through fellowship, prayer, and the word. Get that. Stand firm through fellowship, through prayer and worship, and the word. Now, I took the middle part of that, which is worship. And how do you worship? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he's going to rehearse that over with us. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the way, Lord, in this way, my beloved. Now, Paul is kind of repeating, how can we be formed so that we can live in a way that's faithful in the midst of the growing occupation of evil that's coming around us? Now, it's happened it's kind of like the frog in the kettle. You know, the evil around us is, we're the frog and we're in the kettle. The evil water is getting hotter and hotter and is going to boil. Unless we jump out, we're going to boil to death and be swallowed up in the evil that is around us. Now, you probably don't even recognize some of the evil around you. Well, might I point some of it out? Look what we've done to the Word of God. That was back in the 60s. We said it's not allowed in our schools. Prayer is not allowed in our schools. Teachers are not allowed to pray with their classmates in school. Not allowed to carry a Bible in one of our schools. Do you feel a little bit of the water beginning to get hot, the temperature getting hot around you? What have we done to our morals? Marriage has become passé. Commitment to two people together is getting less and less all around us. And even the definition of marriage changed last year, a year ago. No longer is it between a husband and a wife, but it's beginning between two consenting adults. Two people can get married. And then there was some strange dude out in New Jersey who decided he wanted to marry his dog. He actually got a marriage license to marry his dog because he was in love with his dog. Now, I like my dogs, but I don't like them that much. And let me tell you, that's evil. The scripture talks against that. Same-sex relationships is not of the Bible, guys. What you do and what you practice with your body should be holy before the Lord. And you need to submit your inside stuff to God as well as your outside stuff. But you see, we've changed even the morality of our country. So the water's getting hotter and it's getting boiling even more. And the frog has not jumped out of the kettle yet. We're boiling in this water. What does that mean? That means that we are slowly accepting the morals of an anti-God, an anti-Christ. And it's happening so slowly that not only do we do these things, but we accept those who teach to do those things. And so now that same perversion is being taught in our classrooms. First and second, third and fourth graders are being taught sexual practices of same-sex relationships along with heterosexual relationships. This is not the nation that was founded on the Word of God. It's changed. Now, I'm relating that to you because I want you to know we have an evil mindset that's challenging and changing our lives. So I think this book of Philippians is very, very good at helping us straighten some things out that's in our lives. What do we do about it? Located in central Greece is a little town called Philippi. It's a Roman city. It has a Christian church in it that Paul established, which is the Philippi church. It was not easy to place to be a Christian, but he said how to live genuine Christian lives even when society is pushing us to adapt anti-moral standards. How do you keep your Christian flavor when all around you is being poisoned? And not just around you outside the world, but inside our own families. And not just inside our own families, inside our own hearts. Because we are taught that we want to love everybody and accept everybody. But does that mean that we love and accept everybody and the moral standards that come along with some of their practices? Guys, you don't sit where I sit to see families that are being destroyed, especially when it comes to drugs and alcohol. You haven't sat with a mom or a grandma or an aunt who's watched their child or their grandchild OD and they don't come back. And it's happening right here inside our church as well as inside our world. So it's time for us to regain our footing and to stand strong on the precepts of the Scripture. What should we be doing in the midst of a growing, changing world? Well, Paul writes to the Philippi church, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I once come to you and see, or if I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. That's the 27th and 28th verse of the first chapter. I want to know that you're standing firm of one mind. Okay, how do we stand firm of one mind? Well, we have to be careful here. How many different minds are there in this room? It only takes two to disagree. So my goodness, we've probably got a lot of disagreement going on in this room. The only thing that can hold us together of one mind is to do it just like he said right there. The Christian life is to hold together of one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In other words, one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, Holy Spirit, one mind, the mind of Christ. One gospel, one Bible, one firm foundation. We can't choose for ourselves what we want to believe, what we want to accept. My moral code cannot be set, oh, that's what I believe, is you can believe differently if you want to. It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. It only matters what the Bible says. And until we get back to what the Bible says, we're not going to be on track as a nation. We're not going to be on track with each other. We've got to have one standard to stand together. And I know most of you believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And even though we may disagree with some of the things inside it and what it says, but we all agree that it is the Word of God and it is the standard. And so we've got to hold on to it. Not twist it. Not try to make it say what we want it to say, but to let it speak for itself and let that stand. And by doing that, we will be able to be a stronger frog in the kettle. I can't get you out of the kettle because you're living in this world, but I can get the kettle out of you. And what I mean by that is you can be able to survive no matter how bad it gets. Philippian church, he said, now it's time for you guys to stand firm in one spirit, of one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then he says in the second chapter, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So you have to work it out. And even in the midst of the struggles that are going on, you can get through this world. You don't have to let it beat you down. You don't have to give in to the pressures of those around you. You are stronger than that. And your Jesus is a lot bigger than anything this world can have to throw at you. So don't let that happen to you. And when it comes time for death, die with dignity. Say, here I come, Lord. I'm ready, God. I'm ready to be with you. Like Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, I'm not afraid to die, and I'm not afraid to live either. And so if he doesn't come back in 17 days, I'm okay, because I've got Jesus either way. And so do you. Just hold on to that. He's more important than anything. In chapter 4, he's going to give us some practices that are going to be crucial for us in for the church to grow and for us to grow strong in the Lord and the power of his might in these last days. And when I say in these last days, I'm using Paul's words, because he said, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, in these last days. He puts it right there, right up front. He says 2,000 years ago, in these last days. Now what he meant, in these last days, probably before the Romans come in and destroy you. I'm saying before anybody comes in to destroy you, or before Christ returns, or before an Antichrist stands up, or whatever's going to happen, in these last days, you need to grow strong. And Paul's now going to give us three practices in the fourth chapter that will help us do that. Because of chapters 1, 2, and 3, we have chapter 4. My beloved brothers and sisters, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. Now, there's the command. Stand firm. Stand firm. You're on holy ground. Stand firm. Maintain your position. Don't let go. You've got the word inside you. Don't move from it. In the face of a mounting pressure around you, stand firm in your faith. That's the command. Now, how do we actually do that? He's going to tell you three ways how you're to stand firm. First, live in Christian community. What does that mean? Well, you're doing it right now. Live in community with a believer of faith. Don't get outside. Don't become a lone victim out there in the world. Be a part of a Christian body. You do that when we come together here and worship. You do that when you come together in your small groups. Your small groups are vital. It's like your second family. Live in those groups. Love in those groups. Cry in those groups. Laugh in those groups. Eat in those groups. Why? Because that's Christian community. Okay? Verse 2, he says, I urge Eudocia and I urge Cynthia to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, the true companion, I ask you also, help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement as well as with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, I would hate to be Eudocia or Syntyc. Eudocia and Syntyc, why? Because they are now been reading for 2,000 years. People know that those two women had a little problem in the church. Now, I don't know if they had Facebook or not. Oh, yes, I do. They didn't have it back then. But when two women get together on Facebook and are not liking each other, the whole world knows about their problem. All right. Well, somebody wrote and told Paul, who was in prison in Rome, and they're in Greece, in Philippi, and Paul found out that these two women had a problem in the church. And Paul called them out in his letter. And we've been reading about this for 2,000 years. Now, I have no idea what those two women's problem was. But he says, now I urge those two women to live in harmony in the Lord. And indeed, I want you, my true companion, to help those two women share in my struggle of the gospel, together with Clement, as well as the rest of the fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Paul is writing to the church in the middle of a major crisis going on in the world called the Roman Empire, major structure coming down on top of the church. They could be destroyed at any time, and he's calling out two women who have a problem in the church. I find that fascinating. But what is he saying? He says, I want you to work out your problems. In other words, I want you to get together and get this prayer meeting going. And you two ladies, I want you to make peace with each other. And I want the rest of the church to support you in making peace with each other. And I want you to be a church without issues. That's a good message, don't you think? We should be a church without issues with each other. We shouldn't murmur about each other. If we have any issues with somebody else, we need to go to them and say, I've got this little concern with you, and deal with it. That's maturity. Okay? It's immature to talk about it behind their back. That's being babies. Paul says, grow up. Be mature Christians. You can handle a little bit of constructive criticism, can't you? I hope so. I hope I can too. I don't like it. But it's always good if we really take a good self-look at ourselves when we get criticized. So he's telling them to watch out. Now, we have no idea what that problem was. But we do know that they were active members of the church, and they were obviously in disagreement between each other. And in some ways, I wish we had more information about that. But in other ways, I'm glad we don't. We don't need to know their issues. And I don't need to know your issues. And it's one of the reasons why I don't read Facebook. People say, you need to read Facebook so you know what's going on in the world. No, I don't. Okay. I know what's going on in the world without reading Facebook. But I do get messages here and there from people that I, you know, put are my friends and so forth, which you guys are all my friends. So if you send something to me through Facebook, I'll get it. But if you say something about me out there in Facebook, I'll never know. So talk all you want. I'd rather not know in the first place anyway. We could come up with about 20 reasons right now why we shouldn't get along with each other. But those disagreements are petty. Paul says, get along with each other. Live in Christian community. What he means by that is love each other. Pray with each other. Like each other. He calls them to think the same way as in the Lord. Not only that, he goes on and asks his co-worker in the church, possibly to help out, to restore the relationship with each other and to restore community that has been broken. And we can be people to help bring people together. The issue that they faced in Philippi was a personal conflict. But there are all kinds of other issues that can get in the way of a Christian community. All kinds of stuff. You know, it amazes me that churches can't even go through a building program without having lots of issues because they chose the wrong color carpet or nobody asked me about what kind of flooring to put down. The first thing, live in Christian community. Second thing is you need to rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything in prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which will pass all understanding or all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So if you want the peace of Christ to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, then you need to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he says, now, why would you say, rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I'm going to say it again, I say rejoice. It sounds like a song that became popular here a few years ago. Don't worry, be happy. Not a bad theology. Don't worry, be happy. Rejoice. Only we'll add to, don't worry, be happy in Jesus, okay? In other words, we've got to get that pointed in the right direction. So rejoice in the Lord. We tend to think about prayer as something we should do. Prayer is not something we should do. Prayer is a privilege we get to do. And it's something that we must do. We must pray. We must rejoice. We must make that priority in our life to talk to Jesus all the time. When somebody comes up to you and they start sharing a concern, stop right there and pray about it. Don't wait. Be instant in prayer. Right then and there, say, Lord, let's take care of this issue for this guy or this gal. In other words, trust Christ to be there in that very moment. And don't say, I'll pray about it, and then not pray. If you say you're going to pray about it, make sure you make that a necessity. Now, as you read verses 4 through 7, you see that there are some pretty unusual qualities Paul wants them to exhibit. He says, joy, reasonableness, non-anxiousness, and a peace that can't be explained by circumstances. Those are all attributes of your life that should come about because of your prayer life and because of your rejoicing. You should be reasonable. You shouldn't be anxious about anything. You should have a peace and a calmness, even if the whole world is falling apart. Even if your whole family is falling apart, you can have peace. You can be okay. Have you met anyone with that kind of a spirit? That's joyful, reasonable, non-anxious, has a peace all the time? Can you? Can you think of anybody like that? Well, I can name some people in this room like that. But sometimes we get our minds off of the things that they should be on. We get anxious about stuff. We need to let these things, and how do you do it? It only comes one way. That's through prayer. The more time you spend talking to Jesus, the more you make him your best friend, the more you begin to reflect him in your life. And people will see the glow of Christ in you. Why? Because that shine of Christ rubs off on you when you pray. Number two, make sure you take time to pray and rejoice and stand firm. The third thing is fill your mind with Scripture. Every which way you turn, fill your mind with Scripture. That shapes your mind. What shapes your thoughts is what shapes your mind. And if you read Scripture all the time, it'll begin to shape your mind. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Paul is calling the Philippian church to be like him, to be different, to find joy and peace in the midst of no matter what condition they find themselves. Paul never mentions what to do in this passage, but I'll tell you. It's when you take the time to read God's word daily and that you take a part of that word and put it in your heart. More and more you put the word of God in your heart and your mind, the more you're going to be able to reflect what it has to say. I believe in the word of God. So you can memorize Scripture. So if you don't want to memorize big ones, start with the small ones. I'll tell you one to start with. Jesus wept. It won't take too long. You'll have that one down tight, right? So we need to hold on to Scripture. There's nothing that will change your life as much as building a regular habit of Scripture intake into your life. And not just reading it, but filling your mind with it and thinking about these things. The normal Christian life, Christian community, prayer and rejoicing, standing firm in prayer and rejoicing, and finally putting the Word of God in your mind and your heart, reading it daily. Doesn't sound too hard. You can overcome this evil empire that's all around us that's influencing us against the ways of God if you do those three things, so we can stand strong. And we today must realize that we need a set of practices that are stronger than all that the world is showing us. It's trying to make us into the image of the world. You do not want to be made into the image of the world, do you? So that's what you got to do. So, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Finally, think about these things. As for the things we have learned and received and heard and seen me do, practice them, and the God of peace will be with you. This is a recurring theme in Paul's letter. I heard a preacher on the radio this week, and he was talking about his faith. And he wasn't bragging, but he was bragging. He said, you know, I committed my life to Christ when I was a young boy. And I decided I wasn't going to do the things of the world. He said, I want you to know something. I've never drank a drop of alcohol in my life. I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never taken any drugs. I've never even drank a cup of coffee. That's what he said. And he said, I'm not telling you that to brag. I'm just telling you that I am healthy at 74 years old, more than some of the people I see around me that are 50 years old. Why? Because I just lived the principles of the Scripture. Does that make me better than you? No. The only thing that makes me good is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The only thing that's going to make you good is Jesus Christ. No matter what vices we've got caught up in the world, they will not keep us from Jesus. You can still have the Lord and Savior, because He forgives everything and everybody of everything in our past. And if we will turn to Him, He will wash us clean, and we will be whiter than snow. And that I will have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ, because He's my Savior. Not because I am somebody special, but because He is somebody very, very special. Jesus Christ is my life. Jesus Christ can be your life. All you have to do is surrender. And let me tell you, unless you want to be a frog that gets boiled in the water of this society, you need to make sure you have Jesus Christ in your heart and your life. Because He's the only thing that's going to get you through. And then we'll stand together in Christian community. We will stand together in worship and praise. We will stand together in proclaiming the Word of God and standing on the Bible until He comes. It'll make it through the Roman Empire. It'll make it through any communist party on this planet. Because God is going to win. I've written the last chapter of the book. And we know who wins. Don't be afraid of the book of Revelation. Why? Because it talks about our King riding in on a white horse, grabbing His own, that's me and you, and taking us to be with Him forever. I'm looking forward to that day. So we can do what it says in verses 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Three habits. You will commit your living, your Christian life in community, as in a church or small group where two or three are gathered in His name. Number two, you will need to develop a habit of prayer, praying by yourself and praying with others. And number three, you will need to fill your mind with Scripture. Now, if somebody tells you that there's a deeper message than that, tell them to show it to me. Because that's the depths of the faith of God right there. And if you can do those three things, you will be having a star on the calendar on Jesus' refrigerator. And He's waiting to show it to you. God loves you.